Is it? Okay, you want me to use the microphone? Okay. Right. Feel like I'm on the ship. Anyways, so today's Youth Sunday, and we enjoy it so much when Darren and his team comes and lead us. And we'll just give him a hand, because I really think he works really hard. And I appreciate that man and Marvin. I also am thankful for some of the ushers here who are, for the first time, they're ushing, and they're doing a really good job. And so I appreciate that so much. So, again, welcome to our youth worship today. And Pastor Roy is out today, and I think he's doing a wedding. So it's a tough job, but somebody has to do it. And so he's at a wonderful banquet. Anyways, you know, Julie and I, we just went on a vacation. We just came back from a cruise to Alaska. And if you can look at my face, you're wondering, you know, how did the guy get burnt in Alaska? But God really blessed us with a wonderful sunny weather. And the higher north you go, the more sun you get, apparently. And you know what's kind of weird, too, because I realized that we were sitting on the cruise ship one day, and we looked at the clock, and it was like almost 11, and it was still daylight. You know, I'm sitting there thinking, scratching my head, everything is just messed up, you know. Not to mention the food, so I'm still trying to work that off. So thank you. We had a great time. But, you know, one thing that stood out for me in Alaska was it's just, you know, you think that in Seattle you're used to mountains, you're used to nature and the beauty of it. But, you know, Alaska is a notch beyond anything you could imagine when it comes to that. Never have I seen such beauty and such magnificent creation in such a big magnitude. You know, we're thinking, you know, Mount Rainier is beautiful, the Cascades are beautiful, but in Alaska, it is something else. It's a step beyond. And, you know, on numerous occasions, I would just walk the ship, and I just would just be reminded how small I am and how insignificant we all are, as we're floating in this vastness of the ocean, or we're standing in the middle of this, all these mountains surrounding us and the glaciers. And, you know, on one such occasion, and I'll share it briefly, and I wish I had brought a picture, but on one such occasion, the ship, the captain pulled the ship up next to fairly close to a glacier. And if you can just imagine this small little bay, right? And the ship is fairly big, but the ship comes right up to this glacier as far as he can without endangering us in a Titanic way. But he moves right up to the glacier. And then just on the side of the mountains, you just stand out there, and everybody just gets out to the top deck because we all want to take pictures. And on this occasion, I remember just standing next to a couple of people. And I was just sitting there looking at the pictures. And then suddenly we realized, and then people's voices start getting smaller. And then people started to look at the view, and they take in all the spectacle. And then there was silence. There was a moment where we all just looked at the magnificent creation, and we became speechless. Clearly, we all sensed that we were in the presence of a power that is greater than our own. Powers that will be here long after we're gone. It was here before we were ever born. And we stood before this ageless wonder. And there, you know, if you stand before something that immense, if you stand before something that magnificent, you can really sense that, you know what, there's both fear. You know, there's this great fear that if it's, you know, if that big chunk falls out, it's over for us, right? And there's this great fear, but at the same time, there's this great attraction for that beauty and that power that carves the size of mountains and just comes down in such magnificent beauty can also carry great beauty and brings us to a point where we're just attracted to it. And so I remember standing there taking pictures with Julie and just really feeling unsettled. Okay, for me, once you come in face with something that big, you just feel kind of unsettled, kind of insignificant. And it stirs up questions in your mind. It says, why are we here? What are we doing here? Is everything here, you know, just the bigger questions in life. And I know that all of us who stand before a great mystery, we all sense that same thing. And so the question I have that we start this message with is, have you ever been in a situation, have you ever stood before a mystery, stood before something so grand that you have to ask the question, hey, what is going on here? Why am I here? Have you ever stand before something that unsettles you, that kind of stirs you from the self-focused behavior that we all have and brings your vision to something greater? Have you ever stand before something that rocks you to the core of your understanding and you walk away not knowing what to think or how to feel or what to believe? And I came away from that situation. I came away from there thinking that if God can so unsettle our hearts by a mere exposure to the wonders of his creation, I wonder what one look from him, what one look from Jesus Christ will do to the darkness of our soul as it bathes in the glorious light of God's glory. And so when we talk about the look, this series that Pastor Roy had began, if we're talking about the look, this is what it's all about. When we come into contact with the very presence of God and we ask the question, what happens to you and I when the eyes of the God-man, when the eyes of Jesus Christ looks upon fallen humanity? And so have you been here the past 3 weeks or so, Pastor Roy has been taking us through these snippets within the gospel story, sharing with us the unsettling moments of the life of those who were captured by the look of Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to close out the series with one more look and with one more moment in the life of this of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when he looks at a rich young ruler. So before we do that, let's pray again. Father God, we are reminded again of how great you are, that you delight to come down and spend time with us, Lord, that you don't have to. No one is forcing you to be with us, but yet you delight to come and be with your people. And Father, I don't know where all of us have been. Some of us, like myself, have been on vacation and just really having a good time. Others come with hard weeks and difficult life decisions. But we are all here to just love you and to catch a glimpse of you through your word and through the presence of your people. And Father, I pray that right now that your spirit would come, that you would illuminate our hearts and our mind, that we might hear, that we might understand, that we might follow. God, the world behind us and the cross before us, Lord, teach us to walk this road, the road that is hard, but at the same time, the road that leads to life and to love, and to ultimate joy and reward. So thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for your invitation. And we give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. So today, again, we end this series called The Look. And if you have your Bible, if you can turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Again, please bring your Bibles. There should be Bibles in front of you. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. It's a very familiar story. If you've been in church, you will hear this story a lot of times. It's a story about the rich young ruler and how he comes to Jesus and he asks very important questions and he leaves very sad. And so before we pick up that, I want to just give you the briefly and bring you to the context of where this story is set. In the story, in the Gospel of Mark, at this point in chapter 10, Jesus and the 12 disciples, they're on their faithful journey toward Jerusalem. Now, everything about the Gospel of Mark builds up into this journey to Jerusalem, to a place where Jesus meets his destiny, his passion, his suffering. And so Mark, all of his story brings all the reader swiftly to this final moment of Jesus. And so here we are in chapter 10. Jesus is walking with his disciples toward Jerusalem. And as his death and as his passion drew closer, Jesus ante up. He elevates the radical and genuine call to discipleship and becomes sharper and more specific. And as we approach chapter 10 here, Jesus presents the call to follow him within three contexts. The context of marriage, of how we deal with children, and in our passage today, of how to follow Christ with our possessions. And so here we are. Jesus is coming, and he is going to ask very specific questions and demands very specific things. If you choose to follow Christ, here is what it looks like. And this is a powerful passage. And so in verse 17, if you pick up there with me, I'm reading from the NASB. Verse 17 goes, As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Well, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. In verse 20, and the young ruler said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." In verse 21, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened. And he went the way grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Much property. So let's dive into the story, okay? The first question we have to ask is, who was this man? And what is this thing, what's so special about his question? Now, if you compare the parallel accounts in Matthew 19 and Luke 18 with Mark 10 that we have here, we find several things about this young man. First of all, he was young, okay? He was young, he was wealthy, and he was called a young ruler, someone who owns servants and who had responsibilities. Now, being young, nobody being young is ever that rich. And so we can conclude that was a family fortune that he inherited. And of course, with wealth comes all the privileges of power and responsibilities. Now, what else do we know about this young man? We know that this young man was not some tyrant. He was not a wasteful spender. He was actually, in verse 17, you see that this young man recognized that Jesus was someone special, that he ran up to Jesus and he knelt before him. Now, these actions indicate a very sincere heart, that this young man had a genuine piety, that he really desires the things of God, that he longs to know God in a deeper way. And he saw in Jesus this connection that he didn't have. And so, oftentimes we read this story, and I remember in Sunday school, we read this story and we realize, you know, man, this young man got it all wrong. You know, he walks away, he couldn't give up all his possessions, and so we walk away thinking, yeah, don't ever be like the rich young ruler. That's not true. I think this young ruler got a bad rap. See, this young man is the ultimate fulfillment of our dreams. Oh, do we wish to be young? And we wish to be rich. We wish to be powerful. We wish to have responsibilities and prestige and significance. And at the same time, what awesome joy it is to be dedicated to God and to the keeping of his word. Here is the young man who has the total package, they call it. He's rich, he's young, he's successful, he has influence. He loves God. And it's funny because he says in verse 20-21 that he has kept every single law since he was young. How many of us can say that? that we kept the laws of God since we were young. Perhaps we look at him and we find fault in his question to Jesus, since asking what shall I do to inherit eternal life focuses on legalistic behavior, and so we frown upon that. But hold on a second here. We can't blame this young man, because in Judaism, the idea that one can indeed keep the whole law was genuinely preached and taught as part of their theology. You remember Paul? He says that later in Philippians that he was faultless when it comes to keeping the law. So if you grew up in Judaism, you realize that, hey, everyone is sharing with you that, yes, keeping the law to perfection is indeed possible and desirable. If you look at the Ten Commandments, most of the commandments are action-oriented. And so when you look at the answer, the question of the ruler, the young ruler in verse 17, as well as his answer in verse 20, you know, we cannot conclude that he is a hypocrite or very legalistic person. Because from Jesus' look of love toward him, we have to conclude here was a man who genuinely and with childlike desires earnestly longed for the things of God. This rich young ruler, this guy had it all. And we would love to be like him if we could. So that was the young man. And that was his question. So what's the response of Jesus? Let's examine the response of Jesus. And Jesus enters into a dialogue with this young man. He begins by dealing with this young man's standard of goodness, right? And so he adds the title, you know, to add a title of good teacher. So when the young man runs up to Jesus and says, good teacher, to do that is a rare practice in Judaism. Because as scholars noted, that the title good is reserved for God himself. So people never they often use that for the teacher. So when Jesus questions the young ruler's use of the word good, what is he doing there? Jesus is redirecting this young man's focus unto God, who alone is good and who alone is the standard by which we have to measure our goodness or our lack thereof. God is the standard. And so Jesus, right at the front, brings the focus back into the standard of Almighty God. And so when the young man asked Jesus, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? So if the question's about doing, then Jesus, what does he do? He redirects the man to the Ten Commandments and gives him the moral laws. And he says, do not steal, do not murder, do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He brings him back to the Ten Commandments. And so the reality is, if you want to do something for God, there are the commandments. Go do it. But the response of the young man in verse 20 indicates that in this young man's heart, there was something missing. There was something that's not quite connecting yet, even though he kept all the laws since he was young. And regarding Jesus' words in verse 21, let's read verse 21 real quickly. And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. I really love what one commentator, Leon Morris, what he notes in this passage. He says, look at the kingdom of God. There is an irony here in this kingdom. In the former passage, Jesus was hanging out with children. And he says, hey, let the children come to me, because this is the kingdom of God. And here's the irony. These children have nothing, yet they possess everything. And this young man, this rich young ruler, had everything the world could ever give. But still he lacked. And Jesus is going to point that out. Only when one becomes like a child, sell everything, follow Christ in total dependency, only when we come to become a childlike person will we in fact gain it all. So Jesus speaks and he invites the young man to follow. Because the invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to come find real treasure. Because Jesus offers himself ultimately as the substitute for all the wealth and all the privileges of this young man. I am more than all those things to this young man. And that invitation is a divine invitation. So that was the response of Jesus in a brief way. But now let us look and focus in on the look between the young ruler's response to Jesus' invitation and Jesus' call to leave and follow him lies the look. The look. Look in verse 21, it says, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. And I'm going to focus on the rest of the message on that. What is that look? The word for looking at him, and it's literally translated to mean to look intently, as to examine something or scrutinize and to seek something that is beyond the surface. So when Jesus looks at a person, he sees beyond what we see, beyond what is the surface level, into the heart. And with God-like precision, Jesus examines this ruler and he comes away loving him. Is that amazing? That Jesus looks at this young man. He sees everything. There is nothing hidden from the eyes of God. And what is his final conclusion about this young man? Jesus looks at him and loves him. This is a very rare passage in Mark, because nowhere else does Mark ever say that Jesus loves someone. Only here. There's something special about this rich young ruler. And so let's just use our imagination for a second. Let's just imagine what that look of Jesus was like. At the end of this message, I'm going to ask you to focus and meditate on this question. If Jesus comes to you right now, what would he look? And he looks at you, what would that look be like? Knowing everything about your life, knowing everything about our mistakes and failures and struggles, when Jesus looks at you, what is that look like? So in our passage today, there are two things that I kind of want to elevate here. When we think about the look of Jesus Christ, when we talk about the look of Christ. Number one, the look of Jesus will not allow us to settle for what is second best. The look of Jesus will not allow us to settle for what is second best. See, love never allows us to settle. The look of Jesus would never allow us to settle for what is second best. And with compassion, look at Jesus. He says he saw the young man genuinely striving after the wrong standards. And with honesty, Jesus confronted his misdirected zeal and spoke to him the words that this young man did not want to hear. And so Jesus presents to this young man another way, a better way, a way not based on doing, but based on being, a way of grace through the relationship of trust. See, God's love and genuine love always desires for you and I what is best, not necessarily what we want. True love desires what is best. It does not allow us to settle for second place things, as good as those second place things are. God does not allow us to settle for that. And he desires for what is best for us so much to the point that it cost him greatly, namely the crucifixion and death of his son. Because God desired what is best for you and I so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross so that you would not settle only for sight and for the senses, for the things that you can see and do with your hands. There is something much better. See, the young man had everything this world could want. But all of that was not what God created him for. So Jesus invites him to find the real treasure, to discover that in following Christ, he will find the very purpose for that which he was created for. So what are you and I created for? What are you and I created for? See, these are the questions when you stand before the magnificence of mountains and the majesties of glaciers and the great vastness of the ocean. You have to ask yourself the question, what am I created for? I am so small. I am insignificant. But God says, no. You are created to know me, the one who can give you true treasures and true life and everlasting joy. That's why we're here. And so love, especially God's love, will never allow us to settle for second best. And so Jesus looks at him, and he looks at the young man and offers him another way. The second thing that I want to focus on, the look, is that the look of Jesus awakens our imagination of God. The look of Jesus awakens in us our imagination of God. See, love never allows us to settle for second place, but love never forces itself on us. So Jesus calls the rich young ruler to let go of the very thing that prevents him from entering into this mysterious and awesome presence of the love of God. And Jesus invites him, in essence, to become like a little child. And we heard this phrase all the time in the church. You know, you got to be like a child. You got to be like a child. But what does that really mean? I want to share with you, I have a nephew named Tyler. And I love Tyler to death. And he's really, right now, he's really into the Lego block stuff, okay? He loves Lego. In fact, his birthday is coming up. And Julie and I, we have to go buy him another box of Legos. And he would literally, he spends hours putting these things together. And so when we go hang out with him, he would bring out his big old drawer full of Lego blocks. And he puts it on the table. And, you know, for me, I'm sitting there looking at it, and I'm like, you know what? All I see are hundreds and hundreds of pieces of junk, plastic stuff. I have no idea what to do with this stupid thing. Who plays with this stuff? But Tyler, he sees great ships and tall buildings and fast cars and amazing airplanes. See, Tyler, he has great imagination. I seem to have lost mine. See, childlikeness is the ability to imagine something beyond the senses, beyond the limitation of our human frailty, and to react fully to that imagination as if it was the real thing. To put it rather simply, imagination is faith at work. So Jesus, when he looks at this young ruler, he wants to awaken in this young man an imagination of God. See, as we grow older, our mind is what we're captivated and overtaken by logic and the realities of pressure of life. We look at reality. We don't have time for foolish fantasies or imagination trips. There are other things that occupies us. We have so many things to worry about. We have so many responsibilities. And so as we get older, quickly, we lose the ability to imagine, and we make little room, especially in imagining what God is like. And as imagination dies, what happens? All we have left are the works of our hands and the abilities of trying to make life happen. See, this rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus. And his view of God is someone to be obeyed. And so he's wondering, what more can I do to please this great God? That was the extent of his theology. That was the extent of this God he thought he knew. So Jesus looks at him and blows open the world, his viewpoint, and just destroys it. He looks at him with love as a God who invites him to come and follow, and to discover not so much to do, but to be and to understand and to know. That's the power of God. When he looks at us, he invites us to come. He invites us to come and walk with him. So the question before us is, like the rich young ruler, have we lost our imagination? Have we got God in a nice box, very safe and predictable and non-intrusive? Somewhere along the way, have we lost the awe and wonder of the God who is much bigger than mountains and oceans? The God who created all things. Have we forgotten that awe? Have we forgotten the wonder as we stand before the presence of God and realize, God, I am a small person compared to you. Who am I that you are mindful of me? Have we forgotten how to be in his presence without trying to impress him, without trying to live up to a code of behavior? Have we forgotten how to just be in his presence? As a church, have we forgotten what this world can look like if God's grace is our greatest currency and his love is our greatest aim? Someone once said that, you know, everyone out there knows what the church is against. We speak very loudly. We go on TVs and we do all these things. Everyone knows we're against things, but no one knows what we're for. What is the church for? If we say you can't do this, then what can we do? Again, have we lost our imagination? I wonder what the world would be truly like if we actually believed that God so loved the world that he gave his son. I put that little comment on my Facebook status, and before midnight last night, I got 4 dings responses. And it says, it would be a world full of grace. It would be heaven. It would be utopia. And my friend from seminary wrote, it would be the end of the world as we know it. If we actually believe that God so loved the world. We have lost our imagination. We have lost our imagination of what God is like and how he relates to us. So Jesus looked at this young man and he loved him. And his words served to open the young ruler's eyes to the God of love instead of judgment, to a God who waits to be known as much as he waits to be obeyed, a God who actually meets all of our needs and invites us to trust him. This is the God that comes through that look of Christ. And that look of Christ is the same look that he gives to you and I today. And so, what was the response of the young man? And then I will end with what is our response. In verse 22, the rich young ruler became saddened, and he walked away grieving because great was his earthly wealth. See, sadness and grief. That is so appropriate, isn't it? Because he was walking away from the giver of life. He was rejecting the invitation of the one who gives true contentment, who brings true fulfillment for who we are. To walk away from something like that, yeah, grief and sadness would be appropriate. For the young man, his world was rocked to the core and his imagination died. He couldn't handle a God who loves and calls him to follow. He could not handle that. He understood God as someone who calls us to obey, to do. What do I need to do? How can I earn this? How can I bring this to a fruition by my own hands? He did not understand. He could not imagine a God who desires only to be with us. What will it take for us to release control? What will it take for us to actually say, God, take it. Take my life. I release the things that holds me to a faith that follows you. For the rich young ruler, there was no room for faith. There was no room to follow. There was no room for discipleship. And remember, my friends, the context of this passage is about discipleship. Jesus did not come and die on the cross so we can be good Christians. He came to call disciples unto himself. Men and women who will live out these principles of Christ, who will follow him to the ends of the world no matter what happens. That's the discipleship that Jesus is calling them to. But what about our response to the look? In verse 23, right after this young ruler walks away, Jesus turns around and he looks at his disciple. There's that same word again, looking at them. He looks at the disciples. And the same question goes out to the disciples. And he asks them, what will you do? Will you walk away like this rich young ruler? Will you reject the things that I have said? And in the same way, Jesus looks at us and he says, will you walk away? Will you, all the things that you have, the treasures in your life, the distraction thereof, will you walk away? Or will you follow? And will you take up your cross? Will you sacrificially do the things you need to do to become a child again? A child full of imagination and faith. See, into every Christian's journey, there has to come a moment of decision. The CNMA, when they talk about sanctification, our denomination, we talk about this idea of crisis, of this moment where we come face to face with God, and God says, okay, what's going to be? Will you rule your life, or will you submit your life to the rule and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? So this is the crisis for this rich young ruler. He finds it in this look of Jesus Christ. And God's love comes and he pierces our hearts and he looks into the depth of our souls and he asks us to choose. All of us, we need to get to that point. We will get to that point because God will bring us there. With all that we have left, God calls us to choose. Will we have the courage, you and I? Will we have the desire to follow? And so as I invite Darren and Marvin to come up, I just want to ask you guys, just take a moment, and in the silence and the quietness, and you close your eyes if you like. Actually, please do close your eyes. And I just want to ask you the question. Is Jesus looking at you? Is Jesus looking at you? And if he is, describe that face. Describe that face. What does he look like? What does he look like? What good is it if we gain the whole world, Jesus says, and loses our soul? What good is it if we strive so hard to bring everything and lose the one thing that really matters? Father, this look, the look of Jesus Christ as he pierces our soul. Lord God, may we not walk away. Though we may not have all the answers, though still we wonder, God, may you help us to still follow. We could have 1,000 questions. The greatest thing in life is to follow hard after you. So, Father, thank you for looking at us, seeing everything in our life, but still you love. You love. You love us. And may that never get old. The love of God. We love you and we give you our life today the best we know how. Take it, Jesus. Take it and use it for your glory and for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.